Well, as I mentioned, you know, talking about the orientation meeting for the Prayer Chaplain program, we are starting the process for our fourth year of the Prayer Chaplain program here at First Unity, and I'm just pleased, thrilled about it. It's a great program, in my opinion, and it adds so much, I think, to the prayer foundation upon which this church was created. It truly is not just another volunteer position. It's, in my opinion, is more like a calling. It's a ministry, if you will. If you have thought about becoming a prayer chaplain and your heart kind of goes beep, 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 you know, maybe it's for you, maybe. Sometimes it can be frightening for those folks who have never prayed out loud with someone before, but it is such an honor. We consider it an honor to pray with you, for people to have the confidence to come forward and say, I have this need, and allow us to pray with you, speaks volumes about the trust that you have in the prayer chaplain and in this process. So we are truly honored to pray with other people. Prayer is very powerful, and one of the things that makes it powerful, that makes it work, is that our prayer chaplains are trained, and we continually work to look past appearances to know the truth. That's what truth is. That's what prayer really is. Now, it might seem that sometimes prayer is answered and sometimes it's not. The truth is, though, sometimes it has to do with our attitudes. Because really and truly, for our prayers to be answered, for them to be effective, we need to be peaceful. We whether it's for us or for someone else, first we have to become peaceful. Peace be with you. I'd like to share Eric Butterworth's writings about some of this. I love this book. This is from his book, The Universe is Calling, and he refers to God as the universe. So, you know, God is calling. It's all about prayer. But he's talking about, in this chapter, it's how to pray for others. He says, thus, when you worry, and remember about attitudes, having the right attitude, when you worry about a loved one, the child on the way home from school, the wayward youth who has run off to some commune, the husband with the alcohol problem, the friend in the hospital, you are putting the full weight of your consciousness on the side of the difficulty. You are hindering their process, their progress. You actually become a part of their problem. Now that seems to, in many cases, I think, go against what our teachings, our upbringing is. You know, we want to be supportive. We want to sympathize with someone. Oh, you poor thing. And that doesn't really help. He's saying it doesn't really help. He says, as far as you are concerned, the problems out there, no matter what or whom they involve, exist in your mind, your prejudices, your fears, your anxious concern. So your work initially is to change your thoughts to heal and resolve your concern. This is why it is so very difficult to pray for one you love, your child, your spouse, a very close friend. You may defend your anxious concern by saying, but you don't understand, it's my baby. I have felt that way, I have been in that situation. No, you don't understand. He says, but I do understand, I have been there. You must make a choice. Do you want to help your baby or your another person, or do you insist on standing in their way? You must heal your concern. You must let go and release your loved one into God's care and keeping. The work to be done is in you, on your consciousness, not in the other person. You must change your thoughts. You may object, but it is her thought that is negative. But it is your thought that is disturbed about it, and that personal disturbance is negative. There is no way that you can reach into another person's mind and erase all negative thoughts, despite your great love for them. You can only radiate what I call the contagion of a triumphant spirit. That comes when you clear your own mind and get yourself centered and in tune. If you don't alter your thoughts but remain upset and concerned about this other person, then you will be a part of their problem. So he's talking at length about our mindset, about our attitude. He talks about a young man, a father who has a young son who was into drugs and alcohol, and how he worried about the son, but it wasn't until he became clear and began to focus past that, seeing wholeness and health. He says, the answer can only come from within the young man himself. But the father made a great effort to overcome his own attitude and responses. There's no way to know how or even why such results occur, but it is more than coincidence that the young man is well on the way to recovery. And then he has his own personal story, and I won't read all of this, but I want to share the gist of it to you. He says, when I say I have been there, I really mean it. When my oldest son was about 5 years old, he rode his tricycle down a long flight of stone steps, sustaining a huge swelling on his forehead, where his head struck the concrete sidewalk. Now, if you've been a parent, you know that it's extremely scary when your child hits whatever's down there, but concrete is especially scary. I rushed him to the emergency room of a nearby hospital. Of course, my boy was screaming in pain. The doctor was having a difficult time holding him still in order to treat him. And need I add, I was hurting with him. I suddenly became aware of the fact that I was adding to the problem in my understandably sympathetic parental reaction. So I walked out of the room, down the hall, out of the hospital, and down the driveway to the road. Here, I sat on the curb with my head in my hands, wisely taking charge of myself. I knew I had to let go and block the experience out of my mind. It wasn't easy, for thoughts of, but this is my son, kept clamoring for attention. In time, I succeeded in getting quiet and eventually felt a beautiful sense of peace, life, and wholeness. Presently, I realized with a start where I was and what I was facing. I thought of the young boy in the receiving room, but now without anxiety. As I returned to the hospital and on into the emergency room, I felt good about it. I knew all was well. I found the boy sitting up in a chair and smiling. The doctor had drained the swelling and put a bandage on the bruise. He said, a few minutes after you left the room, the boy became quiet and relaxed. It was amazing. It was startlingly evident that I had been a part of the problem. But you see, I wasn't praying for the boy out there on the curb. I was letting go, knowing peace. And because of the strong love bond between us, he was effectively blessed by my peaceful thoughts. Isn't that just powerful? I love that story. I have had a number of occasions, that one's really powerful. A number of occasions when I, as a minister or just serving a ministerial type function, I have I found it difficult. And I was able to call on Spirit, and Spirit was there. I remember one time, I was actually still in ministerial school, and my best friend's daughter asked me to perform her marriage. In California, they will license you for one day to perform a specific marriage. And Donna's daughter, Dory, is an attorney, so she did all the paperwork, and I was just very thrilled and very honored to do that. I have known Dory since she was 13 years old. She was an intense young girl, an intense teenager, and she's still an intense young woman. But she called me mom number two for a number of years. I was very close to her. So if you picture it, we're in San Diego, which is where she was living. They married in the backyard of a friend of theirs. His backyard looked out over the ocean. Must be tough, huh? It was just gorgeous. So I was standing there. Now my back was to the butte, the ocean, but I'm facing the people, and we're waiting for Dory to come out, and then the service will start. And here she comes around the corner of the house now. Again, I've known her since she was 13. She looked amazingly beautiful, and this big lump swelled up in my throat. I wasn't sure I was going to be able to talk at all. I got tears in my eyes, because it's like, it's almost like one of my own who's getting married. And I thought, God, I can't cry now. Please help me. And peace was there, and I was able to go through the whole ceremony, and it became a much joyous, a beautiful experience for me. That emotion, though, of that moment is normal, you know, it's almost parental. But Spirit allowed me to overcome that. That happens frequently, you know, if you're not feeling up here, you know, whenever you are in a situation that calls for an extra strength. I've gotten used to calling for it. Memorial services, sometimes those are difficult to do. I got to do one for my aunt a year ago or so. She was a favorite aunt, and Spirit was there. I said, please help, I need help in doing this. And Spirit was there. You have to be peaceful. You have to know and trust that God is there, and God will be there and do for you what needs to be done. Now there's scripture that explains this, that backs all this up, and I'd like to share some of it. This peace be with you, I love that phrase. So I got my little, I've got a software program called QuickVerse, and I did a search to see where all that was. And it came up, it was in the end of Luke, and it was in John. So I want to tell you about when that shows up. Interestingly, the only time that phrase is spoken by Jesus is after the resurrection. In John, it says, I'll get there, just a second, there we go. Jesus has appeared to Mary, and Jesus has told her, go and tell the others. They were in the room. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Thomas was not there, though. And so when he heard about this, he said, the others told him, we have seen the Lord. But he, Thomas, said, unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe. A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, again as they were before, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Peace be with you. If you imagine, you know, if you think about what it was like for those disciples at that time, what they were going through, the man that they loved, their teacher, the man they've been following, the one who has loved them, has taught them, has just been killed. He's been crucified. They have gotten word that Mary saw him. They know that they're in danger, or really believe that they're in danger. They're sad. I would imagine they were fearful. I would imagine that they were very sad. And I would imagine that they were very confused. How would you explain that someone who had died has been seen? The first thing that Jesus says to them is, peace be with you. Butterworth talks about how we have to quiet our minds. And I think that's what Jesus is doing and saying to us, peace be with you. It's okay. He did something very similar with the sea. You know, when the sea was churning and all of that, he said, peace, be still. So peace be with you. In John 14, 27, this is before Jesus died, and he had given them instructions. He says, "I have said these things to you while I am still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid." And I think what he's telling us here is that there's a difference between the peace that we think of in spiritual terms, the peace that Jesus talks about, and what we ask for is world peace. There is peace in our lives. I've had peaceful times in my life, and I've had not so peaceful times in my life. If you have children, there are times when you have drama. I don't care what you say. It just happens. And sometimes the drama goes on and on. So there are worldly peaceful times and worldly turbulent times. But that peace that Jesus is talking about, peace be with you, is something entirely different. It's mentioned, the peace that passeth understanding. That peace that you have and that you feel and that you experience regardless of what's going on outside in the outer world. That's the peace that we're talking about. And then there's one more scripture that I want to point to, and I think it's sort of just one more aspect of what we're looking at. This is a story in Matthew. This was when the centurion approached Jesus. When he entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, appealing to him and saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed in terrible distress." And he, Jesus, said to him, "I will come and cure him." The centurion answered, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only speak the word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes. And I say to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my slave, 'Do this,' and the slave does it." When Jesus heard him, he was amazed and said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, in no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and will eat with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the heirs of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." That's for another day. And to the centurion, Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you according to your faith." And the servant was healed in that hour. So then I think that speaks to that last piece, that faith, that trust, that if I ask for something, God is there. Many times we know this, you know, when I'm speaking and get choked up or do it, you know, I know that God is there and I remember most of the time. And yet I think there are times when we might forget, and sometimes it's kind of an extreme time. A few days ago, my son had come over and had mowed my grass for me. He's such a good guy. I just love when he does that. He'd come over and done the yard for me, and he had gone to get some gas and pick up some sandwiches to come back and have lunch. Just shortly, not long after he left, I got a phone call, and it was him, and he said that his car had died at the gas station. So, talk about drama. You know, Dan I think he's just a great guy. He is intense, though, and so, "My car is dead. I have to have my car for it." So, it's okay. All right, I'll be up. So I have one of these little, I don't know what they're called, but it's like a little portable power source. It's got battery cables on it. You can use it for electricity for just a little while. And if there's a name, I'm sorry, I don't remember what it is. But anyway, I've got one. I'll just describe it to you. So I have one of those. It's about this big. I put it in my car and took it up there, and we plugged it in. He's like, "What do you know about cars, Mom?" But I said, "Just try it. Just try it." And it started right up. And then he took it over to Dobbs. It turned out it was just a battery that it needed. So all was well. But in that moment, his car needed some extra juice. Normally, the battery runs just fine. And we're like that. Normally, we always have this power source that is within us. We have our own Christ presence that is always there. Now, unlike a car battery, it doesn't wear out, but we might forget to turn it on. We might forget to turn the switch on. And like Dan's car needed that jumper cable to get started again, sometimes we need help. We need the prayers of someone else to come and see past the appearances. We need the prayers of someone else so that we remember, so that we can become peaceful again. Now, these stories of Jesus' prayers and assurances, I think it's tempting to think of them in terms of well, that was 2,000 years ago. Jesus said those things to those people, the disciples. But I disagree. I think that this is useful, necessary information for us now. These words are for us when we are in times of great distress, like the disciples were when they were sad, they were confused, they were and fearful. They were in great distress. Peace be with you. These words, these stories are for us to remember, peace I leave with you, and my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. I think the stories are for us, as Butterworth talks about, to help us with our attitudes, to help us remember, that we need to be calm, we need to be peaceful. These stories and these words, these assurances are for us to remember and to trust. Like the centurion trusted, all you have to do, Master, is say, "It is done," and it is done. When we have that trust, it is done according to your faith. So we've been talking about prayer. We've been talking about peace. We've been talking about effective peace, effective prayer. So my invitation to you is, on this day that we're having our first orientation meeting, consider, is prayer chaplain ministry for you? Great, if it is, come and meet us after service at 11:45. If not, that's okay. That is perfectly okay. Know that prayer brings peace. That you have your power source within you. You have your own Christ self, your own battery, to remember to come to a peaceful place, to get calm. And in those times when you need extra help, you need that extra jump start, we have prayer chaplains here. Peace be with you. Let's take this opportunity to experience this peace for ourselves. And we do that knowing full well that presence that was in Jesus, that was with Jesus, that was Jesus manifested, was the power and the presence that is always available to us, is always here. We affirm today and every week that there is one presence and one power in the universe and at work in our lives, God the good, omnipotent. Will you join me? There is only one presence and one power in the universe and at work in my life, God the good, omnipotent. And so it is.